Hi, this is Bill Woods up here in Sun Valley, Arizona. It's September 11th, 2021. It was 20 years ago that there was the attack on the towers, and 9/11 happened and changed the history of our world, changed the history of our nation anyhow. And I just want to stop and recognize the fact where we are and realize how much that how what a shame that was. Talk a little bit about that in a little while. Today I want to talk about the king that assumed too much. I think this is appropriate because of the speech that Joe Biden made night before last, how he assumed that he had constitutional powers that we're not sure he had. Anyhow, we'll also talk about that at a later date. I want to say today, don't assume, know for certain. Don't just assume that you have a relationship with God because of your past experiences or because of the family you come from or the church you attend or any other reason. Know for certain that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're living for Him. There is nothing between you and the Lord. There was a forest fire which a newspaper photographer needed to get close to in order to get pictures. His newspaper hired a plane for him at the local airport. When he arrived at the airport, sure enough, a plane was there. He jumped in and he yelled, "Take off!" The pilot did. Once in the air, the photographer yelled to the pilot to make two or three low passes over the fire. The pilot asked, "Why?" He answered, "Because I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures. I'm going to take pictures of the fire." The pilot replied with alarm, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" Both men had made the wrong assumptions. The photographer assumed he was in the right airplane. The pilot assumed the man was his flight instructor. You know, it's never good to make assumptions. We need to know the facts. King Asa had been a godly king. However, he made a mistake of assuming he could get away with doing things that displeased God. He felt like maybe he had an inside track because of past experience. Asa is the story of a king that assumed too much. Romans 15:4 tells us God's purpose in giving us the Old Testament with all its stories and teachings is to give us hope in Him. I know there are denominations that say, well, you know, we don't need the Old Testament, we just need the New Testament. The fact is, we do need the Old Testament because there are many references in the New Testament that are based on things taught in the Old Testament, and we need to know that in order to understand what the New Testament is all about. I hope to do that today by looking at the king of King Asa, looking at the story of King Asa. First, we need to a brief history lesson from the Old Testament books of Kings and Chronicles. David was king over all Israel. His son Solomon followed as king over all Israel. Then came Solomon's son Rehoboam. Under Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. It was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, which had 10 of the 12 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Why the division? Well, we read about it in 2 Kings 12, 3 through 17. I'm going to do a paraphrase so that you can understand. I'm not reading directly. I'm just telling you what it said. Said then Jeroboam and the people of Israel came to Rehoboam saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Give us some relief. Lighten the burden and we'll serve you." He said, "Come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer." And so they left. Rehoboam asked the elders who served Solomon, "How should I answer these people?" They said, "Work with them. They'll be your servants forever." He rejected the elders' advice and asked the young men that he'd grown up with what they thought. He said, "What advice do you give? How should I answer these people who said, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" The young men said, "Tell them my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. My father put a heavy yoke on you. I'll add to your yoke. My father beat you with whips. I will beat you with scorpions." Sound like he really was trying to get the allegiance of the people, didn't it? Well, when Jeroboam and the people came there the third day, Rehoboam answered them roughly and rejected the advice that the elders had given him. He followed the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, I'll make it heavier. My father beat you with whips, I'll beat you with scorpions." Rehoboam didn't listen to the people of God, and God used this to fulfill his word that he'd spoken to Ahijah and Shiloh, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They told Jeroboam that he would be ruling the kingdom here. When Israel saw the king didn't listen, they said, "What did we get from David? We haven't inherited anything from him. Go back to your tents. Take care of your own house." So the people went to their tents. Rehoboam only reigned over the Jews who lived in Judea, or in Judah. There had been a united kingdom. Now there were two kingdoms. Their histories are very different. Judah had a total of 20 kings. 8 of them were godly. Israel had a total of 19 kings, none of which were godly. Of Judah's 8 godly kings, 5 were very godly, and God used them to bring revival to the nation. These 5 were Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Asa was the first of the godly kings of Judah. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to 1 Kings 15. I'll read it to you, 11 and 12. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He made a good start. David was the standard that every king was held up to and compared to. He was what a king should be. On God's scale, David was 10. David was Asa's great-great-grandfather. We need to meet Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 27. Now, I'm just going to lift out scriptures that will give us an idea from this long passage. 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 6 said, "Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest." Moving on to 2 Chronicles 14, 9 through 12, "Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with many of the million men and 300 chariots, or with an army of a million men, 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against them, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath at Marishah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Moving down to 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Well, Asa assumed that he had an inside track with God, that God would protect him and his kingdom because of things that had happened in the past. He wasn't current. 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 3, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come to Asa's king of Judah." come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." 2 Chronicles 16:7-10. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubans not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? And yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. You know, sometimes when you tell people the truth, they don't want to hear the truth. And that was what the prophet did, was tell the truth to Asa. And instead of repenting, he got mad. 2 Chronicles is a book on revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Listen, people, that's what our nation needs to listen to today. We need pastors that will stand up for what is right and preach the gospel. We need Christians who will begin to confess the sins of this nation to God, and we need to see a great revival. The book of 2 Chronicles is a lesson on revival given through these five kings. We can learn about revival from King Asa. Now, there are four keys to revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The first key, Asa sought God in his own life. He humbled himself before God. In 2 Chronicles 14:2-3, it said, "Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images." You know, it takes great humility for a king to seek God, for anybody to seek God. The second key was Asa led others to seek God. Spiritual leadership. 2 Chronicles 14:4-5 says he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. The third key, Asa was a man of peace, and yet he was prepared for battle against the enemies of God if need be. 2 Chronicles 14:7-8, Asa had spiritual courage. It says, "Therefore, he said to Judah, 'Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side.'" So he built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. The fourth key for revival, Asa was a man of prayer. You read in chapter 14:9-11, "Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath in Marishah." Notice Asa's prayer in 2 Corinthians 14:11. It says, "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. See, Asa's prayer was sincere. Said he cried out, and it was directed. He directed it unto the Lord. He said, God, you're here. You can help. It was to the point where he was saying, help us at this time. And it was in faith, because we trust in you alone, he said. His prayer was answered in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. It says that the Lord struck the Ethiopian before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now notice two things about Asa's prayer. One, he recognized God's ability. And two, he recognized his own inability. You know, we need to do that too. We need to recognize God's ability to help us through any situation, to answer our prayers. And we need to realize we don't have all the answers. Or sometimes we don't have what we need. It's just inability. In chapters 15 and 16, we find four bridges on the road to revival. The first bridge, and I'm not going to read all the scriptures, I'm telling you what is there. The first bridge is knowing the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. Psalms 119 says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We need to know the Word of God. The second bridge is turning to God. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 4 through 7. And then the third bridge is turning from sin. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 8 and verse 16. We need to make sure that we've turned to God and away from sinful living. You know, many people get things backwards. They try to turn from sin before they turn to God. They say, well, I need to clean up my life so I can come and talk to God. That's just backwards. We need to come and confess our sins to Jesus Christ and let Him clean up our lives. We cannot do it on our own. The second second mistake that's made is that people think, you know, that they have the strength to do it all on their own. Doing one without the other won't bring revival. I mean, we must go and confess our sins to Christ, be cleansed, and ask Him to cleanse us from all sin. Now, I want to remind you that on September 11th, 2001, after the nation was taken by surprise by these terrorists, that the people began to, you know, go to church and seek God, and they had prayer meetings and all these things. Now, one of the things I will say is their national prayer meeting, they dishonored God because they not only tried to pray to God, but they brought Buddha and the Muslims, everybody, and trying to stand unified as a nation. The people were singing God Bless America. They were praying. And yet, when you remember, there was no turning away from sin. There was really no repentance. What could have been a great national revival didn't last because people just wanted God to relieve the pressure. They didn't want to serve God with all their hearts. The fourth bridge to revival, faith in God. Verse chapter 16, 1 through 6. Here, Asa failed when he turned to man instead of God. Asa's failure. For 36 years, Asa sought the Lord, but here he failed. His last 5 years were a failure. He turned to man instead of God. Judah and Israel never learned after this lesson. Although God had delivered them when they were outnumbered, they kept asking help from pagan nations around them rather than from God. You know, we need to learn to seek God first. I hear people say sometimes, well, the only thing I have to do is prayer. Well, that's where you ought to start. Asa seeking help from Ben-Hadad was evidence of national spiritual decline. With help from God alone, Asa had defeated the Ethiopians in open battle. Now he mistakenly assumed that he didn't need God's help. What a wrong assumption. His confidence in God had slipped. Now he sought a human solution to his problem. He turned against God's messenger. We read again about how when the messenger came, Hanani, he confronted the Asa, and Asa threw him in prison, revealing the true condition of his heart. It says he also turned on his people. You know, conviction of sin often makes people mean. They want to take it out on other people because God is making them uncomfortable. It's not sin to use human help to solve our problems, but it is sin to trust man more than God, to think that they're better than God's ways, or to leave God out of the problem-solving process. Asa's folly in 2 Chronicles 16, 11, and 12, even in his sickness and under the chastening hand of God, he didn't turn to God for help. Asa's visit to the physicians or the doctor was an indictment of medicine. Asa's problem was to be ignoring God's help. You know, some people think, well, we shouldn't go to doctors and stuff. No, God has given doctors their wisdom and guidance and all. The fact is, you know, sometimes doctors can do the things they're supposed to do. The healing comes from God. And so we've got to remember that we follow God's direction here. Medicine at that time was a mixture of superstition and folk remedies. We should avoid any medicinal treatments derived from occult sources. Asa's experience should encourage us to follow the New Testament practice of receiving prayer for our sickness. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them be anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal them." We need to, you know, seek out medical advice and stuff, but we need to be responsible after we've sought the medical help to realize our dependence is still upon God. These revival kings weren't perfect, yet God used them even with their imperfections. You know, God will also use us even with some of our imperfections. Now, I mean, we can't be perfect all the time. Sometimes we have right motives, but wrong actions. We need to allow God to have full control of our lives and try to follow his leadership and have the right motives. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Throughout history, God has used dedicated men who later fell into sin. Let me tell you this, you don't have to later fall into sin. You can be victorious in your life. In 1945, Billy Graham seemed to come out of nowhere and began filling auditoriums across America, preaching to as many as 30,000 people per night. In 1945, there were two other preachers packing auditoriums too. They were Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. Both were accomplishing the same thing as Billy Graham and more. One seminary president heard Templeton preach to thousands and called him the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article on men who were best used of God. And in that organization's five-year existence, they were looking at these people. Chuck Templeton's ministry was highlighted. Billy Graham wasn't even mentioned. Bron Clifford was a 25-year-old fireball for God. In 1945, many thought he was the most gifted preacher the church had seen in centuries. That year, Clifford preached to a packed auditorium in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 deep outside the auditorium trying to get in. One person wrote, "At age 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. National leaders vied for his attention." Now today, we know the name Billy Graham. Not many know the names Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. All three began in 1945. All came out of the starting blocks like rockets. Why aren't we familiar with Templeton and Clifford? 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and television commentator and newspaper columnist. In 1950, Templeton decided he no longer believed in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. He died in June 7th, 2001, at age 85. To our knowledge, he never got back to God. Ron Clifford was another young fireball evangelist for Jesus. Many believed he was the most powerful and gifted preacher to come up in the church for centuries. People lined up for hours to hear him preach. At age 25, Ron Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any preacher in American history. But by 1954, Clifford lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial responsibility did him in. He deserted his wife and two children. At 35, this once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. He died a pitiful, dishonored, and unsung death. Some Amarillo pastors took up a collection to buy a casket to ship his body back east for burial in a pauper's cemetery. Like Asa, Templeton and Clifford started out well, but they didn't finish well. In Christian life, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. A survey found that only 1 in 10 men who start in ministry at age 21 serve God until age 65. They drop out due to immorality, pride, discouragement, liberal theology, a love for riches and the things of this world. How about you? Will you finish strong for Jesus Christ, or are you somebody who used to serve God? Are you one whose Christian life isn't what it used to be? I want to tell you, be careful. Don't just assume that you can get by that way, because you need to have an up-to-date experience with the Lord. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." 2 Corinthians 16:13 says, "So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign." He died a man who used to serve God. His final epitaph simply reads in 2 Chronicles 16:12, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." May God help us not to become like Asa. To assume we can make it without depending on God is a mistake. Don't make those kind of assumptions. Confess your sins to Jesus Christ. Allow him to have full control of your life and live for him throughout all of your life until he welcomes you home in eternity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help each one of us today as we think about all the different things, Lord, that have happened in our life. Help us to remember to put you first in everything. This is 9/11. Help us to remember the terrible things that happened back there. But help us to remember also, Lord, that even when people began to look like they were seeking God, they weren't sincere. They didn't let you have full control of their lives. And it wasn't long until the movement died out and people went back to the same old sinful living they'd lived before. Help us not to be part of that crowd. Help us, Jesus, to confess our sins to you, to know you as our personal Savior, and to live for you always, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would welcome any kind of comments, any kind of thoughts, if you want to write to me. It's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. If you want to get in touch with me by email, it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. God bless you. Talk to you later.